Hebrews chapter 13 this evening. Hebrews chapter 13. Find our text tonight in verse 8, but I'm going to read 7 and 8 together tonight. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, and our text will be verse 8. Apostle writes, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Then he writes, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask tonight, as we look at a scripture that's very familiar to us, we quote it a lot, we use it a lot. And we're reminded of it a lot. But why is it, Lord, put here in this place in your word? Teach us tonight the basics of Bible study, keeping the text in the context. Lord, understanding above all that sovereignly you have placed this verse of Scripture there, not only for the first century Hebrews who were straddling the fence, maybe perhaps even thinking about abandoning the faith and going back to Judaism. And Lord, for us in our day, why is it so important that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Give us wisdom. Illuminate our hearts and minds to your truth. And Lord, help us to remember what you teach us tonight for the days ahead. In Christ we pray. Amen. One of Satan's most subtle approaches to the Christian is to move you away from sound doctrine and to get you wrapped up in unbeliefs that are unfounded, uncertain, and unchanging. Literally, and you've heard me say this before, to get you away from the objective truth of God and get you caught up and involved in emotionalism. There is a Christianity, a flavor of Christianity out there that is all about emotionalism. It's about feelings. It's about, you know, are you in touch? And they'll say things like, do you have a word today from God? And what they're saying is it's something that's outside of the Bible, not just what the Bible says. I understand when someone says that to me. What has God shown you today in his word? I get that. But for these who have these visions and these revelations, another word, if you please. Bad doctrine will end up and result in bad living. One of the hardest things for a pastor teacher to face occurs when a brother or sister in Christ who has sat under sound doctrinal teaching and then watched them walk away from the faith. That's very painful. I've had that happen. Men that I have personally mentored, men that I have helped through struggles, taught them, mentored them, discipled them, disciplined them at times because they asked for it, and then watched them walk away. But even more painful is to witness firsthand as a brother or sister struggle with God's obedience. And obedience for the child of God is nothing more than taking doctrine, which is the Word of God, making the necessary application to your life and fleshing it out. That's when God's Word becomes incarnate in your own life. So when you hear me say, you know, being obedient unto God, I'm doing everything God told me to do. Well, I understand that, but it's taking his word and making the necessary application to your life. What happens is, and I've witnessed this as well, is that some become comfortable with the consequences of their falling away, comfortable and content, they've known the favor and goodness of God, but for some reason, and I don't know everybody's heart, they continue, it's okay to slip away. And they're all right with that. It's kind of like in and out, up and down. I'm not talking about, you know, you come and you're missing because you have work and things. I'm talking about there was a time when they went to church for 25, 30 years, and all of a sudden one day they just don't go anymore. And they haven't read their Bible, and they don't think about the things of God. It's like a switch, and they just turned it off. It happened to the Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me. Paul writing, he's writing, and there's a reason why he put in Hebrews 13, 8 that verse. But in Galatians chapter 1, he was concerned about them. He's also concerned about all of the different Ephesians, Colossians, the Galatians, the Corinthians, the Romans. But in Galatians chapter 1, look in verse 6 with me. He uses some really targeted wording. He says, I marvel, Galatians 1, 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The word marvel means I'm puzzled. I can't figure it out. I can't connect it. It's not making any sense to me. I marvel that you are so soon removed. In other words, they've cut themselves off from Paul. But listen to what he says. From him that called you into the grace of Christ, he said, now you've gone to another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen to what he says in verse 8. This is powerful. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, if I ever change, me, we, or an angel, if I ever change from the original gospel that was first given to you, let him be accursed. Now, that's strong language. Let them be damned is what he's saying. And you think, well, what in the world? Understand that agnosticism was big deal back in the first century. Now, in our day, it's all dressed up in a different coat of many colors. But even back then, Paul was concerned about the Galatians. They were Christians. They were Gentiles. And he knew that there would be some Jews involved. But he's much concerned about the fact that we've got to keep the gospel pure. We've got to keep the gospel pure. Is the gospel powerful? If you take one thing out of the gospel, let's, for example, there's a brand of Christianity out today that says this, all you got to do is believe. Just believe, 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 believe. And we say, yeah. But what's missing if they just believe? This thing called repentance is missing. It's faith and repentance. That's the original gospel. That's why is that so important? Well, if you just believe, you can believe this, you can believe that. But real faith is what? Is turning away from and turning to. Turning away from the direction you're going in, and then it's a choice of the heart, the will, and the mind, and then you turn and you go toward God. That's repentance, and that's faith. That's true faith. One of the basic principles taught by Bible teachers, I mentioned it in my prayer tonight, is that we've got to keep the text in the context. Go back to Hebrews 13. Every statement of Scripture is positioned in the Bible right where God wanted it to be. Now, let me say it again. Every scripture, every verse of scripture is in the place where God wanted it to be. Keep the text in the context. Every statement of scripture is positioned by divine wisdom, and often, if we're not careful, we'll miss key interpretations because we ignore why this particular scripture, this verse, is in the place that it's in. For example, what is the book of Hebrews all about? What is the book? Here's a perfect example for us. From chapter 1 up till chapter 13, we have been driving home the point that Christianity is superior over Judaism. We started with the law, we started with Abraham, we started with Melchizedek, we started with all of those things, and that Jesus is greater than all of them. He's greater than Abraham, he's greater than the law, he's greater than Melchizedek. Jesus is superior. So Christianity is superior than Judaism. And that's the main theme. So why is it so significant that in chapter 13, as he's winding it down, if you please, in verse 8 he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is that so important? Why is that important to us in our day in the 21st century? Under Judaism, Aaron had been followed by Eleazar, and he was followed by Eli. But our great high priest abides forever. Is that important? Yes, it's important. Under Israel's prophets, they followed each other on the stage of action, but our prophet has had no successor. In the Old Testament, we have the long line of kings, but our king is eternal. Folks, it's a basic thing, and we think, well, you learned that vacation Bible school. Well, there's more to it than just that, and it should mean more to you than just that. Jesus is the same in his divine person. He's eternal. He's immutable. He's unchanging. He's without any deficiencies. He's the unchanging Alpha and Omega. He's the object. He's the author, the finisher of our faith, the preserver and rewarder of all them that believe through all generations. Now, let me just say why that's important. Because if he was fickle like man, we would be in trouble. Today God likes you, tomorrow he doesn't like you. The Muslims have something they say all the time when you ask them, well, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Oh, that's up to Allah. Like Allah is, he has some whim. If he's in a good mood, you're okay. If you're not bad. He said, he has to weigh out my good and my bad. That's up to Allah. I leave that with Allah. Now that sounds pious, but there's a problem with that. There's nothing personal about that God, Allah. There's nothing significant about that. Why? Because in the Word of God, the Bible says that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye can know that ye have everlasting life. You can know. We have a know-so salvation. Our Savior from eternity past till eternity future, he is the same. He's righteous. His laws they're not fickle. He's just. He's kind. He's loving. I mean, he's our advocate, he's our high priest, he's all of those things. And one thing, you can always count on Jesus because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God loves you with a love, and his love for you will never change. It will never change. Never change. So did our Lord undergo any radical changes when he became incarnate? Some say, well, when he left all of heaven's glory and he came down to the earth, he laid aside his robes of glory, and you know, and he laid aside his divinity, and he laid aside his omnipotence, and by the time you get through, he was just a man. But ladies and gentlemen, he was the God-man on the earth. He was all man and he was all God. You say, well, I can't wrap my head around that. Neither can I, but that's what the Word of God says. Why is that so important? Because Jesus, when he came to the earth, he said, well, what about, he could have done, listen, he could have called 10,000 angels, he could have done all of these things, he could have just taken out the Roman army, he could have done all those things, but he didn't. Why? What was his purpose in coming to the earth? To redeem us from our sinful nature, to pay our sin debt in full. God himself came to the earth, clothed himself in the flesh of humanity, and yes, he was perfect. Yes, but he died as a man because that's what God's justice demanded, to pay our sin debt in full. But then comes the resurrection. I talk to people sometimes and I'll ask them, I say, well, let me ask you a question. Can you pay for your sin debt? Well, I'll man up. I'm not afraid. I can do this. I say, okay, how are you doing in the resurrection department? Well, what are you talking about? I say, can you resurrect yourself after you pay your sin debt? Well, no. I said, well, then there's no hope for you. But let me tell you about someone who did that, who did resurrect, and when we put our faith in him, we become part of his resurrection. Why? Because we do not have to face death because he's paid that penalty. And I take them through that, and it's just like a mental thing, and all of a sudden they go, that's what Jesus did. I said, yeah. And then they'll say something like this. And I'm talking about church people. Well, nobody ever told me that. Well, they probably did. You just didn't hear it. You were disengaged. You came on Wednesday night, and you're sitting back there, and you're doing mental gymnastics. Okay, now tomorrow morning, I got to get the kids here. I got to pick up my grandson. Got to go to the doctor. I got to be there. That doctor, he better be there tomorrow. I'm telling you, if he's not there, Lord, gee, and I got to get some new medicine. I got to go buy Publix, and I do not want to go to Walmart. And the preacher said I can't go to Target. I got to do this here, and I'm going to get me a smoothie on the way home. And I'm not going to tell anybody because then I'll have to get the whole house a smoothie. And I get home, and I get dinner. Y'all think I'm crazy, right? Because y'all sit out there and do the whole thing all the time. I'm up here preaching. Amen? Or oh me. Poor old Mallory, he can't think that much that fast, so he's okay. Love you, man. Love you. You know what? I'm sure when I get to heaven, Mallory's going to be my neighbor. Oh. I don't know who's it for, Mallory, me or you. But the Lord did not undergo any radical changes when he became incarnate. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think he experienced any great change at his resurrection? No. He laid aside his glory when he came to the earth, and at the resurrection, he put it back on. Go to John chapter 17 just for a moment. John 17 verse 1, just for a moment. Look there with me. John 17, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He's praying. Look in verse 1. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now watch verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He laid those glory robes aside, and after the resurrection, he put them back on. The glory of God on the Son of God. Look back at verse 3 before we leave there. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Salvation is what? It's more than praying a prayer. It's more than joining a church. It's knowing God. It's experiencing God, if you please. That's what that word means. Now back to Hebrews. Let me ask you another question. During the days of his flesh, when Jesus was on the earth, the Bible says that he was a man of sorrow. And after his ascension, did anything change? No, because now he bears the scars of those sorrows when they nailed him to the cross when he was in heaven. Was he different? Was he weaker? Was he less aware when he was on the earth? No, he was all-sufficient. He was the all-sufficient Savior. He was our effective intercessor. So the important issue at hand in the book of Hebrews is that Christianity is greater and better than Judaism because Judaism has changed. You remember the Pharisees? They had 613 little Pharisee rules that you had to keep in order to be a good person and get into the temple and all that. 613. You've heard me get something. If you're knitting or if you're sewing something and you get up and you walk across your room on the Sabbath, your house, and the pin that you were sewing with, if it's sticking into your garment, you have carried a burden. That's how silly it was. And then the Pharisees, they were so legalistic, and that's the whole thing, that if they were praying, they always timed it just right. They would be downtown somewhere near the flea market, and if it was time to pray, they'd stop right there because they're holy, they're godly, and so they would do their prayer time right there in front of everybody walking around them, showing off. Silly. Silly. Jesus, he messed them all up when he said, God did not make the Sabbath for man, he made man for the Sabbath. Judaism cannot change a person's heart or nature. Christianity is greater because of our unchanging Savior. Jesus is the same in his efficacy. What he came to produce, the reason why he came, the end result was to save mankind. And those who believe in him will be saved. They will be changed. The truth is fixed. It never changes. The gospel is everlasting. It's amazing. You can take the same gospel, translate it in any language, and it gets them to Jesus Christ, the gospel message. It doesn't take you to Buddha. It doesn't take you to, always takes you to Jesus Christ. Knowing these basics, does John 14:6 mean anything more to you tonight? Is it more dear? Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way. And so, well, that's dogmatic, and that's legalistic. No. Listen to the heart. Listen to the passion. Remember the sacrifice. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm telling you the truth. There's no other truths. This is the truth. And I am the life. I am the life. So why is that here? Right in the middle of verse 7, it says in Hebrews 13, remember them which have the rule over you. And then verse 9, he says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. You know what he's telling these guys, the ones who are sitting on the fence in the first century? He's telling them simply this. You need to be just as consistent in your faith as Jesus was as our Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so what he's talking about is, and this is what I'm sensing, that there's consistency that needs to come into our lives as believers in Christ. If we have grasped the truth in our text tonight, it should motivate us to a greater consistency in our lives. He is the one who never wavers. Do we waver? He never changes. Again, men are fickle in changing, but he's always the same. And God would have you and me to always be the same, to be consistent in our faith, in our walk, in what we believe. That's why his word never changes. And so if we don't change and we stay solid on his word and we stay trusting and obedient, you know what the world's going to see? They're going to see the consistency of Christianity even in our lives. Now, if Christianity is better, greater, and superior than Judaism, and having a Savior who gives us the power to live the Christian life, and he's proven in the incarnation that it can be done as he walked on the earth, then we have to make a decision. There's three questions I need to ask you tonight before we get started in this message. Number one, do I believe in him or not? Secondly, do I believe he can do what he says he can do in my life? And thirdly, do I want to believe? Do I want to believe that? It always comes down to that. Do I want to do this? Do I choose to do this? Christ has modeled for us, and this is all in the Gospels, the Christian life. Look at him when the pressures of life crowded in upon him, when the multitudes thronged him, pushed and surged around him, each person eager to get close to him, to touch him. He was always giving, never receiving. Read about his life and notice the consistencies in him. Look at him reclining at ease in the home of Lazarus at Bethany. Jesus knew how to just relax and be content. I'm still working on that. Look at him talking to his friends. Look at him in the heat of debate with accusations and slander and loaded questions coming at him from every side. Look at him in the upper room at supper. Watch him close as he's faced with the red-hot hatred of his foes in the high priest's palace when confronted with mob violence in Pilate's judgment hall. They wanted to kill him, and they did. Watch him when he's encountering the tempestuous scorn in Herod's court. Look at him when he's talking to cultured, moral, upright Nicodemus. Remember him, how he handled the woman who was overcome and with sin at the well. Watch him when he faced the bereaved widow of Nain as her son, her last living hope of support and love, was being carried to a funeral. Watch him when he's greeting the exuberant disciples who were flushed with their recent victories over demons and disease. Remember him as a boy of 12, as a candidate for baptism at John's hands. He was a boy, 12 years old, and then as a candidate for baptism at John's hands, as a common preacher. Remember him riding the crest of his fame. How did he handle all that? He never changed. He was always the same. He was always the same. One man wrote, he was always the same. He was never ruffled, never complaining, never at a loss for words, never wondering what to do, never wrong, never needing to apologize, never hesitating for a moment, never out of communion with his Father. He was always the same as he is still the same today. And this is the quality of life that he has imparted to us. And I could go to Hebrews 4. He knows the problems and perplexities of life. He knows its trials, its testings, the fierce temptations. He knew and understood what the Hebrew Christians of old and all Judaism raging against them. He knows what they're going through. He's the same today. He was the same yesterday, and he's going to be the same in the future. Consistency. And when we come to this verse, in the middle of all of this, that's why that verse is there. Remember them, verse 7, who have the rule over you. Verse 9, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that your heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. He says, traditions and legalism. He says, no, it's grace. And it's Jesus, because he's the difference. So let's be like him. Consistent. Amen? All right. There they are. That's a motley looking bunch over there, isn't it? Oh, hey, Greg. Didn't see you sitting there, buddy. Won't y'all come and gather around here, right around the front, and just kind of go around the Lord's table here and face me? Hey, Clyde. Come on around. All right. All right, church, let's come gather around them, if you would, please. We've been talking tonight about Jesus and the fact that he was so consistent. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was consistent, everything. Never had to apologize. He always knew what to say. He was always content all the time. And I want to challenge y'all as you go. These people, they may have heard a gospel. They may have great Bible teachers. They may have a lot of things. But what I want you to understand is this, though, is that they need to see Jesus Christ in you. You're going to be working with children. Sometimes they take a lot of patience. Sometimes they take a lot more than patience. But you've got to be at your best for the Lord Jesus. And I'm not talking about being a fake. But you got to be genuine. You got to be real. Because that's when they'll see it. First couple of days, it's all busy, busy, busy. But about that, probably Wednesday afternoon, Thursday, and Friday, they're going to fall in love with you. And they're going to want to spend time with you. And they want you to see their stuff. And they want you to hear them sing or do it. And that's going to take patience. But that's how you're going to be able to share the gospel with them. Once it's believable, they'll listen to you. But if it's not believable, they won't listen to you. They'll keep messing around, playing, but they need to see the truth in you. So we send you with our prayers and our love, and knowing that this is kingdom work, and that God wants to use you in a great way in this week. I appreciate you giving up your lives for a whole week. I know there's some others. I know they're working in families and stuff, but this is a sacrifice, especially on behalf of the parents. If you've never been down there and doing what they do, this is not a vacation. So, this is the furthest thing from a vacation. It's hot, and you going to sleep in the church? Fellowship hall. Oh, good. Bring your blow-up mattress. Yeah. Brian gave me one last year. That's the only reason I came home walking funny. But anyway, I'm not going to tell you to be on your best behavior because you know better than that. I'm not going to tell you to do this and that. You know what you need to do, and you know what you need to be. And listen to me now, you need to look out for each other. If someone's having a bad day, that happens. You've got to protect each other. You've got to look out for each other. Come alongside. You don't have to argue with them. You're not the policeman. You just love them and say, look, man, let's take a time out. Let's just go. Let's figure this thing out, okay? Because that's how it's a team, all right? There's no superstars, okay? All right, let's pray together. Father, as we send these families and our young people off, Lord, they're going to a place where there is, Lord, not just a lot going on. Poverty is going to be all around them. They're going to see some poor people. And, Lord, they're going to see the other side where all the tourists go. But God, they're going to have them in a church, and they're going to be teaching vacation Bible school, Lord, to children. And then, Lord, I understand there's going to be some adults who are going to be taught as well. So, Lord, I pray for this entire team, from Brian and all the men involved and all the ladies involved, and, Lord, our young people, Lord, our young adults, I pray that your favor and your goodness would be upon them. Bless them with good health. Bless them with good weather. I pray there not be any issues with them traveling over and coming back next week. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would give them a heart for the children and for the people. God, that they would share the love of Christ. And, Lord, that's easy for some of them. They'll fall in love with these children. And Lord, some of them be a little timid, and some of them, Lord, may not know what to do. God, help them just to relax and be themselves. And God, you'll have a place for them as they serve over there this coming week. So, Lord, I ask your blessing upon them. Keep them safe. I pray even now, Lord, that, Lord Jesus, you go before them. You prepare the way, prepare the hearts of the children. Lord, I pray they'd even have dreams, Lord, that this group's coming. And, Lord, when they see faces, Lord, they'll be relaxed and, Lord, be at ease. Lord, and they'll just have a great week. And we pray that, Lord, many will come to know you as Savior and Lord, and many will be discipled this week. Their foundation, their faith would be strong, Lord, because of what's the life that's ahead of all of us. So bless these, Lord. They're part of our body, and they represent you. And for that, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.